I lost ours in Geneva, Switzerland, and we could not find them, could not get an American Express office to get the new ones. We had to board our plane and fly from Geneva to London, got off in London, found a kiosk in the middle of the terminal, and the system actually worked, and we got new traveler's checks. And then we had to get on the London Underground and go over to Euston Station and store our bags because we wanted to come back to central London to worship at a church that night. And of course, we couldn't just put our bags in a locker. They had to open the bags and search the bags because of the fear of bomb threats at the time in London. Finally got all that done, made our way back down to Oxford Circus, got out of the station, walked up Clapham Place to All Souls Church, right in the center of London. We walked in the doors of that building, and it was like walking out of chaos that we had felt for a number of hours into a place of light and hope. We could hardly find a seat, and the music of the people of Christ in those moments were a refuge. It was a place of hope, a place of gladness. And that's what I feel like when I come in here every Sunday, I think. And from my week, from Sunday to Sunday, is always full of unexpected people, events, and circumstances that you can't be ready for exactly. And I come in here and I'm restored, and I go out of here for whatever the week ahead may confront me with, and I hope you feel that way. And then come back in here, and it's a safe place, it's a refuge. And give God thanks for what He has created here and given to us to bless us on our journeys. Great to be with you all. Before the ministry of the Word for a couple of months now, we've been having a time of prayer using Scripture. We're going to do that again today, but I have put it at the end of the sermon because it fits with the context of the sermon better at the end. But at the beginning, I'd like to read Scripture. So I'd like to ask you please to join me in Romans chapter 7. I want you to know I would never insult you when I do this, but in any congregation of this size, there are people for whom the Bible is a new book. And I can remember what it was like for me not knowing my way around. And so sometimes I say things to help people find their way around, starting with something as simple as the Bible is in two parts. We call the first part the Old Testament, the second part the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are three sections. The storyline, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. The letters of Paul are number two, 13 of them. And then letters of other apostles, the last nine of the New Testament. Romans is in the middle section, Paul's letters. And it's the first, it's not quite the longest, but it is by far the most important. Romans chapter 7 is where the scripture is today, beginning at verse 21, reading through verse 25. And it is an amazing statement. So, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. May God bless this reading and hearing of His holy word to our understandings and our obedience. David Novak is the chief executive officer of Yum! Brands, the parent company of Taco Bell, among others. And he tells the story of being in Las Vegas for a business convention. And while he was there, a violent lightning storm struck the Las Vegas area, knocked out all the power in the casino hotel where they were staying. Now, the hotel had generators, and before long, power had been restored, but not fully. It's a big place, and the generators were not big enough to restore everything, but there was one part of the hotel that regained all its power instantly. I bet you can guess what it was. Yeah, of course it was. It was the slot machines. Now, you know, customer satisfaction, entertainment, good food, all of that mattered to hotel management, but they never forgot what their core business was. Gambling is what makes money for hotels in Las Vegas, and they made sure that had the power. I want you to know, I never forget the core ministry of this church. Brandywine Valley is a happening place. We do a lot of good programs here. We make our space available for worthy causes. Yeah, we have a lot of plates spinning, most of which are worthwhile and even necessary. Not one of them is the core ministry of the church. The core of what happens here is the unforced, unpredictable moments when people have an encounter with Christ. You heard the story of such an encounter on Easter Sunday when Jeff Green told us his faith story. You're going to hear a few other stories like that next Sunday at our service of baptism. Some of these stories are amazing, and there are hundreds of them in this room, and that's what gives this church its vibrancy and its hope. I don't begin to know all those stories, and I don't need to, but if I don't hear stories like that routinely, I fear the decline of Brandywine Valley Baptist Church into an insufferable religious club or clique. Now, these encounters with Christ can be, they can be explosive, as was the conversion of Paul in the Bible, or they can be as quiet as dust on a windowsill. My own idea is that they all begin as quiet as dust on a windowsill. There is a variety of encounters with Christ. One variety is unexpected, shattering self-knowledge. I want to read an example for you from English literature, and then I'd like to read for you a more powerful example from Romans chapter 7. Jane Austen's tour de force is Pride and Prejudice. It's the story of the Bennet family. Elizabeth Bennet is the heroine of the story, and the story turns on a moment of shattering self-knowledge for her. I wanted to read it for you. Here's what Austen wrote. Elizabeth grew absolutely ashamed of herself. Of neither person could she think without feeling that she had been blind, partial, prejudiced, absurd. How despicably have I acted, she cried. I, who have prided myself on my discernment, I, who have valued myself on my abilities, who have often disdained the generous candor of my sister and gratified my vanity in useless or blamable distrust. How humiliating is this discovery. Yet how just a humiliation. Had I been in love, I could not have been more wretchedly blind. But vanity, not love, has been my folly. I have courted ignorance and driven reason away where either person was concerned. Till this moment, I never knew myself. Romans 7 offers an even more powerful moment of self-knowledge. Beginning in chapter 7 and verse 7. The apostle's candor is potent. Great men seldom reveal their weaknesses as he did here. Let's see what he had to say. Beginning at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law of God a bad thing? Is keeping moral rules a bad thing? Certainly not. And you don't want to miss the statement that comes next. I would not have known what sin was except through the law. We all understand that. God's law tells us what to do. More often, it tells us what not to do. And the quickest way that we can be sure that we will do something we should not do is for somebody to tell us, don't do it. And that, said the apostle, is what happens when people really try to obey the law of God. Verse 7 continues with details. He said, I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. That's the 10th of the Ten Commandments. Do not covet. Do not yearn to possess. Verse 8. But sin, the streak of lawlessness in me, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. When confronted with the revelation of her lawlessness, Elizabeth Bennet said, till this moment, I never knew myself. Confronted with the revelation of his lawlessness, the apostle wrote verse 11. He says there, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. It's the word deceived that is so poignant and painful. It's as if Paul were saying, I thought the law was on my side because I thought I was blameless. I thought I was a light to the blind. I thought I was a guide to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants. But I was wrong, and the law did it to me. The law, which I thought I obeyed, turned on me and showed me to be a lawbreaker. It discredited me in my own eyes and in the eyes of God. That moment of self-knowledge was like a kind of death. You and I will seldom read a confession any more frank than what we hear in these verses. The most difficult verses are yet to come. Verse 14 introduces the rest of this difficult chapter. Paul was writing this about himself, but you may have the feeling that he has hacked into your personal information. Listen to this. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. When we read Paul's writings, I think it's easy at times to think he exaggerates. And maybe you feel like he's exaggerating here, unless you have felt the power of evil overwhelm you. A number of years ago, I pastored a family whose husband and father was an alcoholic. He'd been to rehab many times. At one point in his adult life, he had gone 8 years without a drink, and then he fell off the wagon again. And they invited me to come to the house and have a pastoral conversation with him. And he was really a delightful guy when he was sober. I never saw him, so I don't know what he was like when he was drunk. And we talked about his struggles with alcoholism. He professed sincerely to want to be dry again. So I decided I would help him get started. And I said to him, where do you keep your liquor? And he told me. And I said, why don't we go out and you get your bottles down and open them up and we'll pour them down the drain together. And he said, right now? And I said, right now. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. The habit had him in its grip. And don't you look down on that man, not even for a New York minute. What has you in its grip? Booze, drugs, sex, work, power, video games, tinker toys. I mean, the devil doesn't care what snares us. He just wants us to be his lackey. Beginning in verse 15, the apostle analyzes this spiritual bondage. Listen to this. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. I suspect every one of us knows from experience what that's like. He came back to the same idea at the end of verse 18 and verse 19. He said, I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. Can't do it. For what I do is not the good I want to do, the evil I don't want to do. This I keep on doing. I don't want you to miss the point. Every one of us here has something in us that loves what is good. My friend who just could not bring himself to let me help him pour his booze down the drain knew what was good. I mean, he loved the idea of being sober. The apostle said the same thing. Look at verse 22. Listen to these words again. In my inner being, I delight in the law of God. But something else in us is so strong that it can override your love for the good. It's that strong, and it can get you when you least expect it. I tell you, that is that moral self-contradiction in the core of your personhood. And that self-contradiction really launches us into some deep waters. When you have those moments when you say, I want to do what I want to do, I don't do, and what I hate, I do, it's really tempting to say, I'm going to try harder. That's a trap, isn't it? Isn't trying harder what made you self-aware in the first place of the streak of lawlessness in you? Trying harder, that's not where you want to go. That's not how to make progress here. But when people are in this frame of mind and they feel like, I can't get a handle on this, it's really easy to say to yourself, what's wrong with me? Listen to how Paul said that in verse 25. He said, verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? It was not a confession of despair. But people in this frame of mind are just trying to get a handle on this sudden self-revelation of something about them that's not very pretty. Is there a path forward? Verse 25 says, there is a path forward. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we get there? Well, first of all, we allow this moral self-contradiction and this sudden self-knowledge to finish what it started. Verse 15 resonates with me. What I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, I do. My experience has not been exactly like that of the Apostle Paul. It's been more like that of Elizabeth Bennet. Until this moment, I didn't know myself. And I got to tell you, in those moments when I somehow see what I really am, I feel vulnerable. How did I miss this? How could I be so blind to myself? Is this the self other people see? Are they out there saying, what's wrong with this guy? Doesn't he get it? It's an awful moment of self-revelation and vulnerability. But I got to tell you, the thing that I could not see at first when this kind of self-knowledge started to happen to me was that it would be a blessing to my life. Let me show you how. Earlier in Romans, Paul wrote these words, "Do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" You know, the Old Testament prophet complained to God, "Why do you tolerate wrong?" The apostle of the church answers, "Because God is kind. He is patient, not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance." Repentance is the first step on the new path forward. Repentance is not about trying harder. Repentance is not about blaming other people for the lawlessness in your own life. Repentance is about turning back to God. Repentance is about assuming responsibility for your own lawlessness and for the distance it has created between us and God. And you can never do that any better than if you were to say, "Lord Jesus Christ, be merciful to me, a sinner." Christ died for our lawlessness. God raised him from the dead in order to bridge this distance that has been created by us, between us and our Maker. Repentance means that you believe that and you say so publicly. If you have never made that decisive turn back to God, why don't you do it right here, right now? It will start you on the new path to your new future. You know, this self-knowledge, this moral self-contradiction are always disturbing, but I got to tell you again, it is a blessing. If you have a moment like that, it could be the turning point in your life. It not only gives the gift of repentance, it gives another gift that I've discovered, which I'm really glad for. It gives humility. In particular, you just don't take yourself as seriously anymore. I mean, I know that I am as vulnerable to moral failure as anybody else. And when you start to realize that, you start to be a lot kinder to people when they fail. It's a moment of relief. You stop keeping score. You know you can't be trusted to keep score. It's really a liberating thing not to have to keep score on other people's scorecards. G.K. Chesterton said one time, with the removal of any question of merit or payment, the soul is suddenly set free for incredible voyages. That's the gift of self-knowledge and this terrible self-contradiction. And finally, all of that brings our friendship with God into sharper focus. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Jesus Christ has restored us to friendship with God. His death and resurrection have created a community of faith, the church, that has been restored to friendship with God. But this streak of lawlessness in us is a reminder to us that friendship with God is not a friendship between equals. Friendship with God never becomes chummy. There's just too much of us still in the friendship. And there are times in this friendship when you begin to wonder, can God tolerate this? I mean, I keep doing the same thing over and over. Is he going to forgive? Is he going to sustain the friendship? Yes. Let me show you why. One of the great texts of the Bible says this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. These moments of shattering self-knowledge undeceive us and put us in a position to do what comes next. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us what comes next. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And you may still want to say, are you sure? I do the same stupid stuff over and over. I still can't get it under control. Are you sure he will continue to forgive and purify me? Do you remember the story in the Gospels when Peter came to Jesus and he said, so how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother when he offends me? Seven? Jesus answered, 77. So my question to you is, do you think God is any less generous toward you than he asks you to be toward your offending brother or sister? I don't think so. If anything, he's just more generous. So confess your sins. Confess them directly to God. Confess them to your pastors in this church. And as a fitting way to bring this meditation on Scripture to an end, I'd like to put up on the screen a prayer that we can say together. It's a back and forth where you read and I read. And we're going to stop near the end to have a moment of silent prayer before we finish our prayer together. What's on the screen is clearly marked when you read and when I read. I've changed the order this time, so just look at what you read and we'll read it together. Are you ready? All together. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my sin. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Could you go back one? So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Before we pray together the prayer that will be on the screen, let's stop for a moment and let's just each of us pray. I don't know what you're going to say. It doesn't matter that I know. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and respond to something you've heard that takes hold of your heart. And then I'll call us back and we'll finish our prayer together. So let's pray together, quietly, reverently, before our holy God. O Lord, hear our prayers. Let our cries come unto you. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now let's finish with our prayer together, could we? O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Amen. Thank you. Pastor Sam.